going to give us a presentation of the Passover. It's going to be a pretty interesting thing. He does messianic work for Jews. He's a Gentile. He's going to do the presentation of the Passover. So, something you might want to check out. Well, I'm not going to give a typical apologetic sermon today, because you probably heard that every single time you came to an Easter Sunday sermon.
Yeah.
So today, I made a little paper up, and we're just going to take a journey today. A couple spots today. So you can just sit back and listen to our little paper, or you can follow along in your Bible. I'll give the text if you like. If you like me, you like to see it. Not, that's fine. So today we're going to take a journey with Jesus today. And Jesus is on a missionary journey with his disciples. He's been healing people and trying to stay away from religious leaders, for they want to kill him. They are threatened by his popularity. The journey starts in Bethany. It's 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Our text is John 11 in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is the only book in the Bible written to unbelievers. And the purpose of it is that you would see the miraculous signs Jesus did. And by seeing them, you would come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing that, you have eternal life in his name. John's purpose verse is John 20, 31. Many other signs that Jesus do that are written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing that, you have eternal life in his name. So that's the background. They're out on a missionary journey. And as they're out on this missionary journey, Jesus has been hiding from the Jews in Jerusalem because they want to kill him. He's taking their popularity, and he's preaching this message, believe in me, and you have everlasting life. Contrary to the law that they have been taught, and the Torah, and the other things that they have came up with, their own 500 laws. So he gets news that his friends are grieving because their brother Lazarus is sick. We're in John 11. And he's sick unto death. Jesus decides to wait 2 days, and his disciples are confused. And they ask him, why are you waiting? Jesus says, Lazarus is asleep. Which is to say he is dead. After 2 days, Jesus says, let's go. I will awake him. And he says this so you, I, and them can see the glory of God. And for the readers, read John chapter 1. But the disciples say to him, you can't go there. The religious leaders seek to kill him. Jesus said, he who walks in the light shall not stumble. Then one of the disciples called Thomas says this, let us go, that we may die with him. So Jesus arrives at the scene and is greeted by a weeping sister of Lazarus named Martha. She tells him, my brother has been dead and he is in the tomb for 4 days. But Martha knows Jesus can do many things, she says. If you were here, my brother would not have died. Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. She has a Jewish recollection about the day of the resurrection. The Jews believe one day, the last day they call it, that people will rise. And just like other people have their own recollection of a resurrection. Some say my mom and dad are an angel looking over us. Others say they've been reincarnated as a bird or a flower. But Jesus is going to put a stop to all that. And this next sign he's going to do. Jesus is about to do the seventh sign of John's gospel. The sign of the gospel. Once again, he announces he is the great I am. Claiming to be the one that Moses met in the burning bush. I am that I am. This statement really made the religious leaders offended. By him claiming to be I am, all these I ams. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. And here he says, the seventh sign. of the I Am. He says to Martha and the one standing there, I am the resurrection and the life. He's claiming to be the very source of not only the resurrection, but life itself as the great I Am. He can not only resurrect your body and soul, he's claiming to be able to resurrect your current situation. Verse 25, he says this to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. The one who believes in Jesus escapes death, according to John's gospel. He who believes in Jesus is guaranteed everlasting life. Absent from the body is present with the Lord, the Bible says. He tells Martha, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. We are born in sin and trespasses, and that is why we die. But he who lives and believes in Jesus shall never spiritually die again, because you have eternal life. He who believes in me has everlasting life. And that's what everlasting life means. It means exactly that. It means eternal life. If it meant something else, if you could lose it, then it has the wrong name. Everlasting life means everlasting life. He who believes in me, Jesus is saying, has, the very moment they believe in him, everlasting life. And that's what he's saying. That's his claim. Notice the parallel passages when he says this. He who believes in me shall not perish. He who believes in me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall not thirst. He who believes in me, once again, shall not perish. Shall never hunger. Shall never thirst. Shall never perish. Never. These are all metaphors of everlasting life. You shall never perish. You shall never hunger. It's a picture of believing in him, taking him in. You shall never thirst. One drink of Jesus, one drink, believing in him is a metaphor of that. One drink, you will never thirst. You can never thirst again. You'll never lose your salvation. He is the great I Am and is able to resurrect not only their body, not only their soul, but he's willing and able to resurrect your current situation. This is what he's claiming, the resurrection and the life. He feels his friend's sad situation as they are grieving. And he grieves with them. He has compassion on his friends. He is the man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs, the scripture says. But he is the resurrection and the life, he's claiming. And we need not to forget that. It's very important you remember that. He is the resurrection and the life. That's a powerful statement he makes to Martha. Maybe today you have a situation. Maybe you're grieving over the loss of a loved one. Or you have a relationship that's gone bad. Or you have a problem with a family member. Or just life's experiences are overwhelming you. Or you have a health issue you're dealing with. Or maybe financial difficulties. Remember, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he can resurrect a bad situation and give you peace in the middle of it. But it takes faith in him. Not faith just for everlasting life. It takes faith in Jesus for your current situation. This has a major application to what he's saying. He tells Martha in verse 39, take away the stone. She says, he's been in there for 4 days and he probably smells very bad. The Jews under the law were not allowed to come in contact with a body that was dead. Jesus is going to teach them something. Because we don't live under the law. We live by faith in Jesus now. He says, roll away the stone. And they act in faith, not in fear. And they roll away the stone. And we need to roll away the stone in our current situation. So we, too, can see God's glory. In our lives, he can resurrect your current situation. We just need to believe. And some of these situations life throws at you are very complicated. So remember this. He can resurrect your current situation. But you have to believe him. Jesus says, Lazarus come forth, and he came out of the tomb. He was wrapped with grave clothes. And Jesus said, loosen him. And we too can be loosened from our grave clothes and freed from the cares of the world, from the bondage of the things that hold us down, to progressing in Jesus, to moving on to maturity in the Lord. And the cares of the world that bring us down. The cares of the world. Jesus resurrects a bad situation and makes it a joyful experience. While the disciples have been ready to die for Jesus, as we read earlier, doubting Thomas has said, let us go and die for him. Everyone just witnessed a great resurrection power of their dear friend Lazarus. And they're feeling unmovable, even at our highest times in life. We, too, feel unmovable. But we need to keep believing. Because the devil, the Bible says, is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Now, you don't want to get in a ring with a roaring lion. Believe me when I tell you that. And that is a powerful passage. And we need to listen to this particular applications today so we can apply them to our life. Many believed because of the raising of Lazarus, and many did. And the ones that don't, they go to the religious leaders. And they tell them about the resurrection of Lazarus. And what do the religious leaders do? It says they want to kill Jesus and they want to kill Lazarus. People will do anything if they feel their power is going to be taken from them. We see that in our current world today. Well, our journey takes us to another place now. It's a place called Gethsemane. John 18 is our passage where Jesus has been praying and preparing himself for life's next journey. He tells his disciples to pray that they fall not into temptation for life's next journey. And we too should probably be praying for life's next journey. He tells them 3 times to pray, but they don't listen. They fall asleep. They've been riding high on high ground with Jesus, witnessing miracles and even people raising from the dead. They have self-confidence. He comes and wakes them. They didn't listen. He said to pray so they would not fall into temptation. And how we need to stay in prayer with God. At least we fall into temptation. Their great journey experience is about to take a turn. When things are going good with God, we need to stay close with him. 3 things we need to do. And number one is, we need to fellowship with other believers. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourself together, as a matter of some are in the habit of doing. That's number one. fellowship is important for us. And number two, we need to pray. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. We need to constantly pray. And number three, we need to read the Word of God. For all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. Those are the three things we need to do. 1 Corinthians says this in 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And that's where the disciples are. Right now in our little journey. They walk out of the Garden of Gethsemane and the religious rulers are there and they arrest Jesus. And he is betrayed by one of their own with a kiss. Jesus is arrested and taken away. The joy turns into fear very quickly. Everything they saw and everything they learned seemed to be overtaken with fear. They would all forsake Jesus. They forgot his teaching that the wolf would come and scatter the sheep. They forsook the one that they said they would die for earlier. Peter has denied the Lord three times to the point of cursing that he does not even know him. They all are like sheep going astray. Every one of them has gone their own way. As we, in our own lives, don't listen the great I am, we too go astray. If only they would have listened. If only we would listen. He who has an ear, Jesus said, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the believers, to the churches. And that's what we need to do. We need to listen. They have been completely flipped upside down now. Jesus has been arrested. And our journey continues to a place in the Hebrew tongue called Golgotha, but in the Latin called Calvary. The religious leaders have falsely accused Jesus of insurrection and persuaded the Roman governor Pontius Pilate to crucify him. They have beat him nearly to death, spit in his face, crowned him with thorns, stripped him nude, and nailed him to a cross. And there they mock him, King of the Jews. His cowards watch him from a distance. Are we close to Jesus this morning, or are we, too, at a distance? Do we feel scattered and gone astray? His disciples at this particular moment feel hopeless. They have betrayed him. He is now on the cross. And they feel they will never be able to resurrect this relationship. Maybe we feel that way today too. Or at times our relationship with Jesus seems to be hopeless. We have sinned over and over and over to the point we think this relationship can never be resurrected. Maybe we get like that. Faint not, for the great I am, the good shepherd, I am the good shepherd, gives his life for the sheep. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the great I am, the infinite God, so he can take away not only your sin, but the sins of the whole world. He is an infinite God. That qualifies him to take on an infinite amount of sins. That is why he can be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, he has died on that cross, and he's been placed in a tomb, and his followers are depressed and hopeless. It's been 2 days. Sabbath is over. It's Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene can't take it anymore. She goes to the tomb where Jesus was buried. Our text is John 20. But the tomb was empty. As she cries for the loss of her Lord, two angels appear to her.
And they say, do not weep, for he is risen, just as he said he would. Joyfully, she rushes back to tell the disciples. And some believe, and some don't. And that's the way it seems to be. That's the how we are. Sometimes we choose to believe Jesus is alive, and other times we act as if he is dead. And when we have this mindset, as they had that mindset, we seem to go back to the old style, the old way of living, the familiar things of life, just as they did. John 21 is our text. And the disciples do just that. They go back to fishing. Our journey now takes us to the Sea of Tiberias. They have been fishing all night and do not catch a thing. They're professional fishermen that can't catch a fish. And when we are out of the will of God, we can do nothing either. They hear a voice from the shore, cast your net on the other side, children. They argue, we've been fishing all night. And our application is, why is it we don't listen to the Lord? We always try to do things our way. The ion resurrects another bad situation into a good one. They cast their nets where he tells them to. And the nets are overflowed. And then he says this, without me, you can do nothing. We need to pause there for a second. They were fishermen. They were professional fishermen since little kids. John's father was Zebedee. He owned a fishing company. And they could not catch a fish. And he says, without me, you can do nothing. And that's how we are. Without him, we can do nothing. Well, our journey, it's taking us to a place on the shoreline of the Tiberias Sea. We're going to have breakfast on the beach with Jesus, with the resurrected one. It is true, we can do nothing without him. They are taught by the resurrected Jesus. They have learned the resurrected life's bad situations. He can resurrect them. The thing we learn is no matter how far we stray, the Lord is willing to have fellowship with us. They have all just betrayed him. They have all just forsook him. And he takes them back. And they eat and have breakfast with the resurrected one. They're completely restored to the communion with the Lord when we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As they eat the fish, they're reminded he will supply their daily needs, as Jesus will supply our daily needs too. We need to be reminded of that. Jesus resurrects their bad situation, turns it into a life filled with hope and assurance. And we too need to realize he will supply our every need as well and stay in fellowship with him. Our faith should be restored in the resurrected one because Jesus is the Word of God. And we have the complete Word of God. And we have the facts of the resurrection. And our journey started in Bethany. It's come full circle, back to Bethany. And our journey now is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. He brings his friends and his followers back to the place he did the seventh sign, the raising of Lazarus, where he declares, I am the resurrection and the life. They have learned valuable lessons since their last visit to this place. He promises to send them a helper. This helper will remind them of the things they did not learn, the things they did not understand. But he tells them, this helper will not only come to you, but he will dwell in you. And then Jesus lifts his hands, and he blessed the disciples, and he went away into the clouds. He's been resurrected. He's been raptured. And two angels again appear. And they say, do not be amazed, for the same Jesus that was taken up will return in the same manner. And they went on their way, rejoicing. And we need to stand there amazed, rejoicing and praising God, because Jesus has died for our sins. He has rose again from the grave. He is on the throne, and he is coming again. And disciples, look, lack of faith has been restored by the resurrection. He has gone to heaven and left them in charge of the current commission to spread the news that everlasting life is found in the giver of eternal life, and that is Jesus of Nazareth. He's gone to heaven now. He's left the disciples in charge of his commission. And the journey now takes us to a place called Pentecost, where the denier Peter would preach a large audience, and he would preach it boldly, where Jesus would resurrect a situation there as Peter is still knees knocking, nervous that he's denied the Lord. He's been restored, though, but this is an awful large crowd. Usually Jesus is doing the preaching, but he does the preaching this time. 5,000 would believe in him. The Holy Spirit would come down, this helper, and he would fill the people with heavenly gifts. And they were reminded that day, as Jesus said, this helper would teach you. The 5,000 that Jesus fed with the two loaves and the small fish. And we too need to be reminded that God's word says that greater signs will we do than he did. We have the power of the Holy Spirit now. We need to tap into it. We are in charge of the Great Commission. And we need to tell the world about Jesus. Just as the disciples are all on fire once again, and they feel unmovable, the devil comes again. Our journey takes us back to the religious leaders. Now they face the religious leaders. Before, they always had Jesus as a shield. They're on their own now, as we are on our own. This time is a young man, a vibrant man. His name is Saul of Tarsus. He hates Jesus, and he hates his followers. And he's on a mission to kill and destroy. Our journey takes us to Jerusalem. Our text is Acts 8. Saul, this jealous religious leader, he's been dragging believers in Jesus out of their homes and beating them, seizing their properties, killing some of them. He has just killed Stephen Poloni. Oh, no, he didn't. There he is. He's right there. Now, he has just killed Stephen. There, once again, they've been scattered. The situation is looking very hopeless for these followers of Jesus. Saul has just received permission to go throughout the whole region to seize properties, to drag Jesus' followers to prison and face death sentences. He heads out with a vengeance. The believers hear the news and are beginning to turn away once again. As Jesus said in his parable of the soil, the seed that fell on the rocky ground, when temptation and persecution come, it withers away. They are reminded of the teaching of Jesus. Our journey finds us now with this vibrant man named Saul of Tarsus. And he's on a journey. He's headed to the road of Damascus. And he's going to kill Christians. Saul is on a mission to destroy this new movement that has been preaching the resurrection of this man called Jesus of Nazareth. The situation is very grim for these believers. Just when things were looking good, Jesus has been gone. He has handed the Great Commission over to the 11. 5,000 just got saved in one meeting. Things take a turn for the worse. They find themselves hiding again. Then Saul, going to kill them, sees a light on the road to Damascus. A bright light. The resurrected Jesus appears to Paul as the great I am. He resurrects the situation. He turns Saul, the Christ killer, into a slave for Christ. He resurrects the situation. He turns the most zealous man against God into the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. And my friend, this is enough evidence right here to prove Jesus rose from the dead. Paul would find himself suffering for Christ as Christ suffered for him. May we have our lives resurrected as Paul's was. Our journey comes to an end now. As the resurrected Jesus has resurrected the life of Saul of Tarsus, and he is now a zealous servant of this resurrection and life, he has transformed this man's life, the Christ killer, Saul. His life has been resurrected to Paul, the Christ servant. He has suffered many things for the great I Am, to the point where he can make the claim, if you want to be like Christ, follow me. He has been beaten by his own religious sect. He has been found guilty by them as a traitor. They seek to kill him as he sought to kill the church. He has been stoned. He has been shipwrecked 3 times. He has been beaten with rods. He has been forsaken by his past religious friends. And he has now been forsaken by his new followers of Jesus. Our journey finds us in a prison in the province of Rome. Paul is old now. He's in a dark dungeon. It's a hole dug in the ground. It is cold, it is damp, and it is confined. It is unsanitary to the uttermost. As he reflects on his resurrected life, it has been no picnic. He has left the lavish lifestyle of being a ruler of the Pharisees. As a head of the Sanhedrin, he has met the resurrected Jesus, and his life has been resurrected. Most of us in Paul's circumstances would give up. We would be complaining and bitterly weeping. As Paul finds himself in this terrible dungeon, he says these words, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Philippians 3:10 and 11. Paul, having left his former lavish lifestyle and continuously suffering for Jesus, says these words in his grim situation, may I know him and the power of his resurrection. And may our lives be resurrected, that we may want to know him as well as the power of his resurrection. And Paul says this, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now that sounds like an oxymoron to us. The last thing we want to do is suffer. But Paul says that he may be found in the fellowship of his sufferings. We're promised to enter into an intimate relationship with this resurrected Jesus if we suffer for him. But when we suffer for the Lord, we have to suffer with the right attitude. This attitude that Paul had. The proper attitude. Paul would write that if we suffer with Christ, we shall reign with Christ. And may we be conformed unto the death. You know, my wife said something that just struck me the other day. People say things, and if you listen, you hear things. She said she learned one thing from her friend Jennifer Kelly. And this one thing she learned is this, that life is not worth fighting for. You're going to die anyway. And as I reflected on her saying this, I was studying this passage, and this came to my mind. So we may as well try to conform to the death of Christ and experience the fellowship of his sufferings and come to know the power of his resurrection. Paul says that he may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul is not saying there that there's a chance that he may not attain it. But what he is saying is that he may be found blameless at the time of his resurrection, to become worthy of his upward calling. as he presses toward the mark, toward the prize, when he once again sees Jesus, the resurrection, and the life. And the only thing we're fighting for in this life is Jesus and fellowship with Jesus. Paul would say, I have fought the good fight. And what he means by that, he's talking about the fight of the Christian life. I have kept the faith, the doctrines of the faith. You didn't swear. The doctrines of the faith, we need to stay faithful to. And then he says, there is laid up for me a crown, which the Lord shall give me himself, the righteous judge. And on that day, when he gives Paul that, Paul wants to hear these words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, for you were faithful with a few things. I will make you a ruler over many. But Paul goes on to say, not only will he give me this crown, but he will give it to everyone that loves his appearing. It's a powerful passage right here. That loves his appearing. So what Paul is saying there is, there is a chance that you may not love the appearing of God. Love the appearing of the resurrected one. So as we look at this journey of the life of Christianity, and it's been handed over to us now by the Apostle Paul. It's handed over to us. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. It is a charge to you and I to keep the good fight. To keep the faith. To fight for it. Because there is a crown laid up for him, he says. That is the prize. That is the mark. That is the goal. For the righteous judge shall give me. That's the judge we will stand in front of. And the words we want to hear is this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. For you, Steve Poloni, were faithful with a few things. Now, because you were faithful with a few things, and it's not easy to be faithful, as we saw Paul's life, I will make you a ruler over many. And this is what he says to the faithful one. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's first place. That's where we want to be. Father, thank you for this text here, this journey of your life that we can go through and learn some simple applications of our life. They weren't simple for you. They weren't simple for the 11. And they certainly weren't simple for Paul. And they are not simple for us if we try to fight this good fight. So help us, Lord, to take these little applications, apply them to our lives, and go out there and tell people about Jesus, not only by word, but through our lives. Help us to overcome our fear, and help us with our faith as we saw the disciples witness many miracles, even the raising of the dead, and they crumbled. And we too will crumble. Take heed, he who stands, lest he fall. May we be reminded of that. We are only standing here by the grace of our Lord Jesus. So we give thanks now. We ask for blessing on our family time. Blessing for our day. Thank you for this place where we can teach the word, preach the word, and hear the word of God. Pray for our country. Pray for our situation. You resurrect any situation in our lives that are just doubting or uncomfortable, or we have fear in them. We have faith in the resurrected one. The one who is the resurrection and the life. He is able to resurrect not only our soul and our bodies, but our current situation. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name.